Well, let's turn to Romans in chapter 4 this morning. That's where we are, Romans chapter 4. This last week, we were talking about justification and how fun it was to just define that word, justified, never sinned, knowing that we have a pardon from guilt, we have a pardon from the penalty of sin, that actually the righteousness of Christ has been imparted to us as a free gift from God through faith in His name. And it's a wonderful thing to know that. We are going to be looking at the word imputed today in a deep way. Accounted. What does it mean to have accounted to your account God's righteousness imputed to us? Is a different way to put that. And so we'll be looking at that word today as we studied last week, justification in a big way. Justification 30 times in the book of Romans, that we're justified, just if we've never sinned, through the blood of Jesus. And imputed is to have that accounting of righteousness to our account in heaven. Now, as we, yes, there's a little more loudness there going. Okay. Now, as we had last week, this teaching of justification by faith, we want to now get into some examples that God gives us through the Apostle Paul. And number one is Father Abraham. He's the father of the faith. He was called in about 2000 BC to leave his hometown in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq, and to come to a land that God would show him and that the Lord would be his God. And the Lord would just open up the blessing to all the families of the earth through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come through his seed and the blessing there. And so these promises came to Abraham. Now, Abraham, among the Jews, he was the supreme example of a righteous man. The supreme example of a righteous man. He was the father of the Jewish race, and then also, Lord, as we know, the Lord made him the father of the faith, not for the Jew only, but for the Gentile also. And so Paul now actually is going to use Abraham as an example in this teaching about justification through faith, knowing that the Jewish people really lift him up as a great righteous man. And so let's take a look now at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, the things that he actually did, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Where is the boasting? The boasting should never be in the works that we've done, but in the work of God on the cross through Christ Jesus. And so Abraham was not justified by the works. For what says the scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This verse that the Apostle Paul is quoting is actually found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And so let's turn over to Genesis 15 and take a look at what surrounded the coming out of this testimony, this statement of faith that Abraham made. We go to Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now, Genesis 15:1, it says this: The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, these things are actually given to us also. It's so neat to know that as we read promises to Abraham, we can receive them as to ourselves if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the Bible says, if you be Christ, this is Galatians chapter 3, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So every promise you read in the Old Testament belongs to you also. So God is our shield. In fact, in Psalm 24, it says the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Aren't you glad that's true? Well, I tell you, after you watch the news about nation rising against nation, wars and rumors of wars and so forth that go on continually, coming across the airwaves to let us know about these things as the world gets smaller through the internet and through many other means, we can know that the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Oh yeah. Nothing's going to happen unless God allows it. And the Lord is our shield personally. And then it says, and I am your exceeding great reward. God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So as we seek the Lord from our hearts, God rewards us for that. And it is just a blessed, wonderful thing to be under the reward center of the Lord as we diligently seek Him together. So Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. That's the way they do it in those days, if you didn't have any kids. And Abraham at this time is about 85 years old, so he's kind of running out of hope for having children. That your household goods and your heritage would be passed to the steward of your household, whoever that was. And that happened to be Eliezer from Damascus. He's a Syrian. And so Abraham is telling the Lord about this and wondering about ever having kids. And so in verse 4 it says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he shall come forth out of your own bowels, your own loins shall be your heir. You're going to have kids, Abraham. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. This is a tremendous promise. It's an impossible promise without God. Because now at 85 years old, God is telling Abraham that his seed, his descendants, will be just like the stars in the sky for number. Now, we have to remember that there was no light pollution in those days. All they had was fire, just fire. That's all they had. And as you and I try to see the stars here in Anaheim, we might see one, two, three or so on many nights because of the light pollution. And so the light pollution gone in the beginning of time, 2000 BC, he could see a mess of stars. Ever been out in the desert on a dark night, you see a lot of stars, but you know, that pales. When we were privileged to go to Africa, looking at the stars in Africa, where the light pollution was so low, it was about three times, in my mind, three times brighter than the brightest time in the desert out here in California because of light pollution. But imagine with Abraham looking up at the stars. Must have seemed that he was looking at a million stars. And the Lord God says to him, look at those stars, Abraham. That's how many kids you're going to have. Wow. You almost want to wonder if he got tired thinking about it. But no, I don't think so. He was too blessed to be tired just looking at all that wonderment. And of course, he was told also that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And as we accept Jesus today, we become Abraham's seed and part of that promise. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Praise God for that. Well, in verse 6, even though this was a huge promise and hard to really take in, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and then the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Put it to his account as righteousness. And this word is what we want to talk about today, the counted word, which is also translated imputed. And this word is actually used in the Greek in the chapter 4 of Romans 9 times. So it's a very important word, 9 times in just one chapter. It is the Greek word logizomahi, which is logizomahee. And as I mentioned, translated, imputed sometimes, and accounted sometimes. Now, it is a financial term, and it is also a legal term. It is used in financial and legal settings, the word imputed or accounted to an account. It is a means to take something that belongs to someone and credit it to another man's account. That's what it means. It is a one-sided transaction. And of course, on the cross, Jesus did that on his own. As the Father asked him to do that for us. And it's a one-sided thing to actually credit righteousness to us. A one-sided transaction and a legal transaction action as he broke the table of the law through his death. The things that can be written against us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so it's a very legal term, and as I mentioned, a financial term. Now, in thinking about this, you know, I thought of a good example, of everyday example. We shop at Albertsons, and right across from the check stand that I always go to is my Versateller machine. And it's a Bank of America. And so there it is, right there, inside the store, actually. And you just want to kind of imagine with me that you're in line at the check stand, and you have your Versateller card. And it's one of those embarrassing moments. I don't know if any of you have ever had this embarrassing moment, but where you run your Versateller card through and you just happen to get too many groceries and the card's not covering that, and it spits it back out to the checker. And the checker looks at you and says, your card is not going through. And so it's that embarrassing time. You understand, realize that there's not enough money in your account to pay for what you have. You have to take stuff back or whatever. Well, just imagine that Bill Gates is standing behind you. He's one of the richest men on the earth, as you know, a computer genius and all. And he goes ahead and has compassion on you, and he says, oh, just let me pay that, you know, and you just kind of let him do that. And so there you are. But he has extra special compassion on you. And so he gets his checkbook out, and he writes a check for $10 million. Dreaming. I'm always dreaming. Anyway. So he writes that check and he gives it to you, and he says, you know, I noticed you got a Bank of America Versateller card, and there's the Versateller machine right there. Just go deposit this to your account. Whoa. So you're shaking, you know, when you see this check for $10 million, and you go over there and you get the envelope out and you put it in, you lick it and you hardly have any spit, you know. And you put it down on the thing and you put it into the thing. It's halfway there now. Boom. And it drops in to your account. Whoa. You know, it's kind of a good day and something to say to your wife when you get home, or your husband. We're rich. Well, this is really the idea. You know, you've kind of gotten this fantasy with me for a minute, but it is the idea. God took his own righteousness, which is a lot more than $10 million, the righteousness of God Almighty, and he credited it to Abraham's account as if it were actually Abraham's. That is what this is saying in this legal term, imputed, accounted to, and actually used in finances also. So that's a good example we had. It is really something what God has done here for us through Christ. It is an amazing thing. I don't think we'll ever understand it fully until we get there to heaven. Let's go on back now to chapter 4 of Romans and go on with what the Lord wants to say to us here. We're going to go through Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 today. And so we're going back now to Romans 4. We read in verse 4 then, it says this, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If there's something you can do to get into heaven, that's a debt type situation. You do this and you get in. But it's all grace. It's God's grace. It is the theme of our book again, God's riches at Christ's expense. We do not want to frustrate the grace of God. We just allow him to deposit his righteousness into our account. That's what we do, and that's done through faith. Just believing that God does that through Christ as we come to the Lord. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, and there's that word again, imputed, or logizomahi, the Greek word, accounted for righteousness. Now, at this point then, the Lord, through Paul, begins to use an example of King David, the man after God's own heart, the beginning of the golden age of God's people, Israel. King David is used as an example, as actually to show us our part, is to bring reference to the Old Testament scripture. This is quoted from Psalm 32, where David is quoted here, and let's go ahead and read it. And it says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes, and there's that word again, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So sin is not in our account, but his righteousness is in our account. And that is done through what David says next in Psalm 32. So we're going to turn to Psalm 32. Now, we have scriptures in the New Testament, many, many scriptures that are very familiar with us about actually the confession of sin. As Jesus came preaching, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so as we take that step of faith to actually confess to the Lord our sin, that is when then the righteousness is debited, credited to our account. That is a faith movement that we make by confessing our sins before the Lord. Now we want to notice what David says as we read the first two verses. This is the quote we have in Romans 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes, there's that word again, not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Just a righteous beauty. Now we know that as we do confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in our account is an absence of unrighteousness and the presence of righteousness. Now this is connected not only in the New Testament, but here in the Old, this confession of sin. For David says next in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is how it feels to have unconfessed sin in your life. And we can all just bear witness to that, can't we? Man, when you're running from God and you're trying to hide a sin that you know you can't hide from God and you're keeping silence about it, your bones wax old through your roaring all the day long. That's what it feels like. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, David says. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It's great to have a summer day, but if you don't have any Nest tea with you or water, and boy, that sun beats down upon you, it's miserable. And that's what it's like to have unconfessed sin. David had committed adultery and murder. He needed to fess up to it. This is written after that experience that he had with that sin. So he needed to fess up. He needed to say to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned, when Nathan came and rebuked him for these sins that he did. And then in verse 5 it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you, Lord, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then the great deliverance and release. It's peppermint patty time. It's Nest tea time. There's just that feeling of release and peace because we've broken before the Lord and confessed our sin. It is a marvelous thing when that happens. Sherry and I just watched the movie again, Gospel Road. Johnny Cash did that. Him and his wife, June Carter. And they had some real sin in their lives. They certainly did. And if you ever see the life story of Johnny Cash, Walk the Line, with the Witherspoon girl, I forget her first name, Reese Witherspoon, plays Johnny Cash's wife. And, you know, they did a lot of sin there. But they came to the Lord together in a strong way in the end of their lives. They spent 35 years together traveling the world, and they made the film Gospel Road. And in that film, Johnny Cash sings about the Lord and all the things about God has done in the Holy Land. And June Carter plays Mary Magdalene. And this is the time when Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. Oh, the time of the release of sin. And you know, I'm so blessed to watch that because June Carter does such a great job, and I know that she's worshiping the Lord really. It's not just an acting thing. You can see, you know, the down south Pentecostal blessing that she had from the Lord. She was just tearing up and just releasing all the sin and going from her face and just blessed. And that's the way it is when God forgives. After the confession, after the faith, that he's able to do that. And I just get it off my chest and let the boulders roll off my shoulders and get before the Lord, pouring my heart out before God, as the Bible says to do, pour out your heart before the Lord. And man, what a release, what a peace that comes. I acknowledge my sin and you forgave my sin. Praise God. A beautiful, beautiful release. And so David speaks about it. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. And we see again that the Old Testament and New are just perfectly intertwined together for the reality of what God wants to bring and what God wants to bring to us. Let's go on back now to Romans chapter 4. Now, then we see in verse 9, after David is used as an example, and wonderful example he is to accept the grace of God, it says, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon Jewish people only, upon Abraham only, or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised? When he was in circumcision? This is a question. Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. First came the faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, put to his account, imputed to him for righteousness. Then later came the religious rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. Now there's a real message here. Anything that has to do with our religious life, that is a system that we're used to or a religious rite that we do, like circumcision, is all secondary to the fact that the relationship needs to be had with Jesus through faith. That actually even baptism is just an outward sign of what God does inwardly. Communion that we take, the cracker and the grape juice. This is an outward sign of a koinonia, a fellowship with God Almighty. That's the important part. The important part's a relationship. God wants us to know that. Paul wants us to know that. David wants us to know that. Abraham wants us to know that. It's through that wonderful drawing near to God that things begin to happen. Now, you know, we quoted early in the service today in prayer that we choose to draw near to God that he might draw near to us, because he promises that. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. God's been using that verse for about the past year in my life for something that happens every day. And as we wake up in the morning and the wrong thoughts want to break in, that we have to make a decision to draw near to God. And I've been using that scripture. Lord, I am deciding in my heart that I want to draw near to you and believe you, Lord, for this day, instead of allow Satan to take it away through rotten thinking. And then God promises, he says, that he will then draw near to us, and he's always faithful to do that. And so the relationship is the important part, not the religious rite, R-I-T-E. I don't want to get that confused with some political thing or something, you know, the religious rites. No, religious rites are different things we go through and do that. So that's what's being said here very openly. Now, Abraham happened to not be circumcised. And this is the point that Paul's making here. When the promise was given and accepted, and that he had the righteousness accredited to count. Chapter 15 is the promise. We were just there in Genesis, verse 6. The promise was given. In chapter 16 of Genesis, chronologically the next thing, Abraham is said to be 86 years old in Genesis 16:16 at the birth of Ishmael. And then chapter 17 of Genesis tells us that's when he was circumcised at age 99. And so when you take 9 months away from the birth of Ishmael back to chapter 15, because Ishmael was conceived in chapter 16, that puts him about 85 years old when the promise was given. And he was 99 years old when he was circumcised. So it was at least 14 years before he was circumcised, before he moved into the Jewish religious rite that they so much put their heart in and said, the Gentiles are excluded. You must be circumcised. That's what brings you to salvation, kind of thing. That's baloney, baloney, salami. No, it's the faith. And Paul's making the point, Abraham wasn't even circumcised for 14 years at least, after God just gave him the promise and he believed it. And so it is by faith alone, and Abraham proves that. And that's what we're getting here in such a great way. Now with that, we want to just read on here, and it just lets us know what we've already discussed a little bit about baptism, communion, outward signs, outward things that we do for something that's in our hearts. And it says this. In fact, about communion, I might mention this, communion. The Bible says that you, in 1 Corinthians 11, that we need to examine ourselves before we take communion. And we're told at the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, that the way we do that is to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Because the faith is the issue, not the communion elements, not the baptism itself. Faith is the issue. So when I come to the table of the Lord, the communion, I need to examine myself to see whether I be in the faith. Because the other doesn't mean anything if I'm not believing, if I'm not walking in the steps of righteous Abraham. And so he received the sign of circumcision, as we're pointing out right now. It was just a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, Gentiles, that righteousness might be imputed, and there's that word again, unto them also. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk, this is really important, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. And so again, the bottom line is walking in the steps of the faith, to believe the Lord, to trust the Lord, to believe in his word. Now we certainly do want to make the rubber meet the road today in our practical everyday experience. And that is having to do with drawing near to God every day and God drawing near to us. It's not enough on Sunday morning or whenever we get together with other Christians, but God wants that intimate relationship every day with him. And so as we look at that and look at promises of God in the Word, we want to make it an everyday experience to actually believe the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to believe the Lord. I want to give you a couple examples, one New Testament, one Old Testament, of things that we really need to believe God about that will change your whole attitude and your whole day. From defeat to victory, to actually being provided for by the Lord, and knowing that we are to walk with thinking about those things that deserve praise, because God deserves that, and the things that God's doing for us deserve that. First of all, Romans, right here in the book of Romans, familiar scripture, but let's kind of take a different slant on it today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, Abraham had his promise. Your kids are going to be like the stars in the heavens. That it would be, in the flesh, a hard thing to believe, that he had that many children. But God did it, and God is doing it. And he believed it. So to walk in his steps, we need to believe what God says. Now it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that is holy to the Lord, it's acceptable to God, unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now, God gave himself for us on the cross. He's asking us to trust him, to take the step of faith, to present ourselves back to him in our lives. And what this verse says then is that you are acceptable unto God. Do you believe that? How many believe that? That you're acceptable unto God? Do you ever struggle with that? That you think, is God accepting me today? Am I doing what is acceptable in his sight? Is my day going the way that God wants it to go? We struggle with that. We do. We struggle with that from day to day. The Bible says here, if I simply present myself to him, my day is going to go the way that is acceptable to him. My day will be acceptable to him. In fact, verse 2 enlarges upon that. Let's read that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to those around you what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That when somebody in your life, during your day, after you presented yourself to the Lord, looks at your life and examines you, you are busy proving to them what is the good will of God, the perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God, right there before their eyes. That's huge. Yes, it's as huge or even huger than having kids as many as the stars in the heavens. But Abraham believed it. And God's asking you to believe that. God is asking you to believe that. I'm giving my heart, my life to you today, Lord. Lead my day. And however that day goes, and whatever things God brings into your life, you are planting seeds. You are being a savor of life unto life to those that are being saved, and death unto death to those who are perishing. If you go by the reactions you get in your day, it might tend to make you doubt instead of believe with righteous Abraham and take the steps he did, because there will be those that don't like to be seeing someone that is a savor unto them of death unto death. They're going to be convicted, they're going to get on your case and get in your face and make you feel terrible about your day. And you can go home with your tail between your legs and just in unbelief think, my day was rotten today. But God wants you to believe like Abraham did. He wants you to believe that you presented yourself to me, and maybe you are a fool for me today, a fool for Christ, and you're getting a lot of flack from whoever, but you've been a savor of life unto life to somebody out there because you're representing God and you're showing forth his perfect will and his good will and acceptable will in your life. Do you believe that? You know, we've got to believe that. And if you believe that, the joy of the Lord will be upon your life. And that's why the Lord's always saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord. We should be constantly really thanking him, because these things are true. And so as we say with Abraham, I just believe you, Lord. I believe today that somehow I'm going to be a blessing in this world to all those around me, no matter what kind of reaction I get, because I am dedicating my life to you today, Lord. And we just go forward with that. It's a very practical thing. Now I want to talk about finances today, because the gas price is up. Have you noticed that? And also the food prices are up too. Wow, my goodness, it's amazing. Sherry says it's $1.50 now for 99 cent eggs at Trader Joe's, and that's happening. And it might get worse for us, brothers and sisters. We might have more economic things coming at us. But we always want to be trusting God and looking to the Lord. And God gives us a promise about that, and something that he laid on my heart to share with you today. Let's turn to Malachi 3:10. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10. Right before Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. Now, this is one of those things that God asks us to do in faith. That is very difficult. But we do want to walk in the steps of Father Abraham. And that's where we'll end our study today, is back with Abraham as an example of this. But the Bible says this in Malachi 3:10, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith," or herewith. We had the word prove in Romans 12, and now we have the word prove in Malachi 3:10. God wants us to prove him, to show him our faith. And the way we do that is we give him the first 10% of any increase that we get. Proverbs 3:9 puts it this way, honor the Lord with your substance, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Wow, what a promise that's attached to going ahead and giving the first 10% of my income to the Lord. For it says in the second half of Malachi 3:10, "And see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And you know, this scripture is absolutely 100% true. And I just, as a pastor, need to share it with you. I'm not up here begging for money. I'm just telling you the truth from the Word of God. As we go ahead and honor the Lord with our substance, he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there won't even be room to contain it. And this is a way that he asks us to display our faith, by doing this about our financial situation. The worse it gets out there economically, the more I need the tithe, because I need God's help. You know, some folks have nice big salaries or whatever, and can learn to trust in their money. The Bible says not to really trust in riches, because they do make themselves wings and fly away. Yeah, they do. But we trust in the Lord. And he says a demonstration of faith about that is to go ahead and honor me with that substance. By faith, take the first 10% of whatever you get and give it to me. And see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there's not even room to contain it. I've shared this testimony before in North Carolina, and it's the poorest section of folks that live in the United States, the Appalachian Mountains. And Sherry and I didn't have steady work then. Four boys, they came and turned the electricity off. I had decided that I couldn't afford to tithe anymore. And so they came, turned the electricity off. And I realized at the Wednesday night service at a Baptist church, and by the way, if you think I'm hard on you with this, you should have seen the Baptist preacher, man. He was really hard on me that night. Ooh, he was sweating and screaming. And he was using the scripture before this one. "You're robbing God!" Yeah, that's what he said. That's what verse 9 says. It says, "For you have robbed me," even the whole nation, when you don't bring forth the tithe. And so he was wiping his brow and screaming, "You're robbing God." And I started slipping down in the pew. I hope I don't do that to you with my preaching. I don't think so. But anyway, he was doing it to me. I was going down in my pew and hiding behind the head in front of me. You know, I didn't want him to see me. But the point was made. At that point, I said, "Lord, I'm hearing you." And I separated 10% of the money that we had in my wallet for the Lord that night. And you know what happened? God opened the windows of heaven, just like he said, and he poured out a blessing. We got so much money come into us, I actually overpaid the electric bill. Yeah. And when we left there, because we were moving, I got a refund from the electric company. A refund. And so God poured out, just like he said in his word, more than enough. And I better read it again because I don't want to get it wrong. It says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so I kind of overstuffed the electric company and got that refund. I said, Lord, you're right and you're true. And that was a long time ago. We've been married almost 40 years now. In October, we'll be married 40 years. And ever since then, we tithe everything. It doesn't matter if it's a refund from the government, like we'll be getting soon in May. Praise the Lord, we're all going to get some money from the government. And or birthday money even. The first 10% goes to God, and I'm glad to do it. And I know that his promises are real and right. And I and you, we want to walk in the steps of righteous Abraham, don't we? Oh, yeah. Okay, well, Pastor Mark, let's see how Abraham did this. Let's go to Genesis 14, 18. And of course, this is what really spurred this message on for sure, because we're studying Abraham today. But let's go to chapter 14 of Genesis and verse 18. Now, this is right before the promise in Genesis 15 that God gave Abraham. And what happened in verse chapter 14 is that Lot was stolen. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, which would soon be under destruction in chapter 19 of Genesis. But Lot decided to live there, and five kings came down and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot captive. And this is Abraham's nephew. And took a lot of riches and goods from Sodom and Gomorrah and took off. Well, Abraham was going to have none of that. He says, you got my nephew, you're in trouble. So he gathered all his buddies, and they rode after these five kings and defeated them by a miracle of God. God helped in the battle. You can read that later if you'd like. So Lot was recovered. Also, all those riches that were stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah were also recovered by Abraham. And Abraham's on his way back from that battle, and a certain person meets him called Melchizedek. Verse 18, chapter 14 of Genesis. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham then gave tithes of everything to Melchizedek. And so here, 800 years before it was written in the Jewish law that you should bring the first 10% to God, Abraham actually did this. He was led by the Spirit that this would be part of what happens. And of course, Abraham did it from his heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Melchizedek, who's Melchizedek? I'm convinced, because of Hebrews chapter 7, the first three verses, that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus did this about seven times. It's called a Christophany, meaning that it's Christ coming forth before he was actually born, because he's been forever. Yes, he was with God and was God in the beginning, John 1:1. And so Melchizedek, in Hebrews chapter 7, it says Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, and that he was also the king of Salem, it says here, which means he's the king of peace. We know, we're told, that Jesus Christ is the prince of peace in Isaiah 9. Here we are also told in Hebrews 7 that he had no descent. He had no father, no mother. And that he was from everlasting and going to everlasting. And it says that he was like the Son of God. And that clinches it for me. Melchizedek, like the Son of God. And there he was, Jesus Christ. And Father Abraham, whose steps were to follow in, was giving a tenth part of all he had to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we do when we tithe. And the king of Sodom then said to Abraham when he got back, lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God and the possessor of heaven and earth. I love this verse. I lift my hand up to the Lord. Yeah. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. if he can take care of heaven and earth, he can certainly take care of me. That I will not take a thread from you, not even a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. These are his buddies that went with him to fight those kings. Let them take their portion. Now God was so pleased with this. God was so blessed with this. It says in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and this is where we started our study today, in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Not Sodom and Gomorrah, not your friends, not the five kings that you attacked. I'm your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is your exceeding great reward?
Yes.
Yes. Good. There was one yes over here. Yes. We believe that. And God wants us just to simply walk in the steps of righteous Abraham, believing him. And as times get worse, we're going to need to believe him more. We need to just walk tall and straight with the Lord, believe those promises, take those promises to heart, and say yea and amen, Lord, for all the promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. He is a mighty, great God. I lift my hand up to the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father God, we thank you so very much, Lord, for how you take care of us. It is an amazing, wonderful thing. We thank you, Lord, for keeping your promise to Abraham, even in us today sitting in church here, us that know you as Savior, Lord. Yes, we belong to Jesus. Thus we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Lord, we thank you that we can look in your word and take these things to heart. And Father, we just want to display faith to you. Always and only that, Lord. Faith in you. And Lord, the other things that come along, Father, the other things that we do, Lord, in our life with you, just a reflection of the relationship we have with you, Lord. Just always and forever, Lord. Really personal, up front with you, Jesus. We want to be near with you, Lord. We want you to be near with us. We want to just do it right, walking in the steps of righteous Abraham. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for his witness to us. And so, Father, we give it all back up to you now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to worship from the heart and to go forth in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We do want to give you the invitation today. If you don't know Jesus yet, the prayer room's open for you today. We have Bibles in there. You can come and talk with someone inside the prayer room. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. How he loves you, how he just wants to save you and bring that salvation that we just sang about. Also, like to remind you men, we didn't actually get into the bulletin this week. We just like to remind you men that there is a men's prayer breakfast, and I hear we're going to have carne asada. Ooh, so there you go. Anyway, 7:15, Saturday morning in the fellowship hall of the Word of God, taught, singing to the Lord, praying to him. And so that's another opportunity. May the Lord bless you now. May God just be continuing to edify you, build you up in the faith, that you might walk in the steps of Father Abraham more and more and more, experiencing the vibrant, wonderful blessings of God in your life as you live with him, walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.